Well, thank you for being here in the Victory Bible class. We'll go over our birthdays, anniversaries, and prayer updates in just a moment. I hope you guys missed me last week, but something tells me maybe not so much. So, but I did join you. I did join you on the internet. So I was watching. So a couple of people have asked, like, what was the most amazing thing I saw. So we went out west to Grand Canyon, Mojave Desert, Death Valley, you know, stuff like that, some national parks and things. And so I thought, well, man, I'm trying to think what is the most amazing thing you could pick out of all of that. So a lot of you have been out there and you've seen it. But I guess the most stunning thing that just stands out to me, so we were up on a mountain one time and the desert floor just goes for miles in every direction. You kind of have to just see it if you never have. It's really hard to describe, but you've got the high cirrus clouds at maybe 40,000 feet, but there was this dark, thick cumulus cloud that's way down low. I don't know how big this thing was because sizes out there are very, and distances are very tricky to estimate, and This thing's just lazily floating across the desert. I mean, it's big, it's thick. The sun's shining down. It's casting a shadow down on the desert floor, and it's just one of those things in nature that was just amazing to look out there and see that. And I mean, I wish I had a picture of it, but that really was not the most stunning thing, because down below, sort of within the shadow of this cloud, was what I would estimate to be a couple of million Israelites following the cloud through the desert. And that was the most amazing thing that I ever saw. And that was not a mirage. Not a mirage. I really did see that. All right. All right, what do we got here? Anniversaries this week. Susong's on the 13th. So happy anniversary to the Susong's. Anyone else with an anniversary this week? Anniversaries this week. All right, you all do remember Valentine's Day is this week, right? Everybody got this covered? I wore a red shirt here to remind you, Valentine. And I've already been told, yes, I know, I need a volume control on this shirt. I know that, but I don't have one, so what you see is what you get. Birthdays this week, Dave Rush, Jerry Lovegrove, and Janine Wills. So happy birthday to you three, anyone we missed. Anybody else with a birthday? Any birthdays this week? No hands? All right. Prayer updates. We are going to remove Gary Calhoun from the list. That's always, so that's a praise, not a prayer request. That's a praise. Praises are always in order, and we love praises. Richard Depew with cancer. So this is a new one. He just found out, just retired, and found out he has cancer. So we want to remember Richard Depew. Bella Martin with GI issues, going to see a pediatrics GI coming up soon. Don't have an exact date on that, so we want to remember Bella Martin. Michael Ward, let's see. Oh, here's another praise. So Michael Ward was a baby with kidney issues, and we can remove Micah from the prayer list. So that's another praise. And let's see. There's a trip coming up to Algeria. What's the name here? I'm sorry. Who wrote this in? Somebody's going to Algeria. I'm totally breaking on the name here. No, who wrote this out? Okay. I'm breaking on reading the name. I apologize. I just can't quite make it out. All right, but there is a someone is going to Algeria for a trip, so let's remember that. Okay, all right, that's it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll open up in prayer and we'll move on. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day that you gave us. Thank you that we have this time set aside when we can meet together. We can gather around your word. We can study it. We can share prayers and praises. Thank you that you care about us. Just like you saw the disciples out in the out in the sea, toiling and rowing. We know that you see us when we're in our valleys. You know, we know that you see us when we're in on the mountaintops. And beyond that, it's not that just that you see us, it's that you care. You have compassion. And you have the ability to help us. And as all of us look back through our lives, we can see the hand of the Lord at different times in our lives. And so I've read off some names here on our prayer updates that need help. These names that I've read off, these individuals need to know that in their valley that you see them. They need to know that you care about them, that you have compassion. And they need to know that you have the ability, the power to get them through and to help them. And so I pray for the families of the names that were mentioned, and just pray your blessings on them. Bless our class here today, and I pray that we will gather around your word. We'll open up our minds and our hearts to receive what you have for us, and maybe we'll learn something today that we did not know before. Maybe we'll take something we did know, and we'll just have that strengthened and solidified in our lives. And may we be every single day this week in your word and in prayer, walking with you every single day. So thanks again, once again, for all the blessings you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mr. Mike. Mike Hubbard will be speaking to us today. So, Mr. Mike, you are up.
Test. Ooh, okay. They'll hear me in the sanctuary now. Okay, if you can get your Bibles ready, we're going to cover a lot of material. And before you get very nervous, no, we're not going to cover all this in one Sunday morning. This is actually a two-part lesson, so we'll be going over part of this today and part of it next week. So if you want to go ahead and make sure that you keep that material. Again, if you didn't get that, if you can get one on the way out, or if you even want to run it by the sign-in table, those are there. Mark actually didn't know this, but he built a beautiful segue. It's beautiful how the Lord does it, doesn't he? And he was doing, of course, a joke about going through the desert and the Israelites. But actually, that's what we're going to be talking about the next 2 weeks. I finished a book by Warren Wiersbe just a while back, and it was an expositional book on Deuteronomy. But at the very end, he had a chapter on remembering. And he talked about all the references to where Moses told the Israelites to remember. So that's what we're going to talk about a little bit, is take a trip through Deuteronomy and look at all the choices, or not choices, but the opportunities where Moses reminded them to go back and to remember something that they had seen, okay? So let me set the context for this. My family, every month we have a family dinner because we've got a fairly good sized family. So what we like to do is we like to have family dinners, and we celebrate birthdays with that. One of the best things that happens is actually after the dinner, the grandkids will come around to the living room and they sit around my dad, which is, of course, is their grandfather, and he loves to tell stories. Now, as you know, some of those stories have been repeated and repeated, some embellished, you know, and things like this, but that's part of it, and it's amazing to see them, and they just soak those stories in, and they're so attentive and things. And when I'm talking about grandchildren, these are kids in their 20s, okay? So it's not like little kids listening. So they're very attentive to this. But part of the remembering is something very, very important. When we remember about things, how we respond is extremely important. Does it bring a pleasant memory to mind? Does it bring bitterness? Do we get sad? Have we learned from our memories? So this is what we're going to talk about a little bit today, is talk about our memories and where Moses asked them to remember. So let's look at, first of all, the definition. You'll say, well, we know what a memory is and things like this. But Oxford says, to remember or a memory can be defined as an awareness, or to bring to one's mind an awareness of someone or something that has been seen, it's been known, or it's been experienced in the past. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about memories and how the Israelites hopefully learned or did not learn from the memories, okay, the things that Moses told them to remember. But we're also going to look at it from a practical application. So let me set the context. Deuteronomy is one of the most quoted and referenced Old Testament books in the New Testament. Actually, by Jesus and the apostles, if you looked at it, most commentators say Psalms is number one, Isaiah number two, and then actually Deuteronomy is the third most quoted in the New Testament. Not only that, there's at least 44 direct references in the New Testament that are linked back to the book of Deuteronomy. And most commentators will say about 60, but some of them go all the way up to 80 references from Deuteronomy that you can find in the New Testament. When you're looking at Deuteronomy, the primary theme there is renewing the covenant with God. And remember, we need to set the context. We remember that the Israelites had come, and what had happened to the old generation? And I was a first grade teacher for 10 years and a third grade teacher and things like this. So this is where I pause. I have great wait time, okay? So when they came to this point, what had happened to the old generation? They had died off. So now he is renewing this covenant with this newer generation, okay? Other than we know two that went through that were from the older generation. So what they're trying to do is look at this renewal of this covenant with God. And through this, what they're trying to do is prepare them before they go into the promised land, because they need to know more about God and who he is. And so through this renewal, Moses is constantly reminding the people to remember. To remember. So we're going to talk about that. So there's going to be a four-part prong to this. Welcome. So through this, number one, we're going to look at the historical context. We're going to look at it from the perspective of the Israelites, what had occurred, what was the situation within that. Then we're going to look at it from a personal context. How can we apply that to our lives? Because that's what we should be doing. We should be digging into the Word. The Word should be changing us. So we're going to look at it from a personal context. Then, interspersed all the way through that, is we actually have commentator context, okay? Meaning that Wiersbe has some quotes that were very, very poignant. So I've added those in, and they're in your handout. And then finally, one of the things that I want us to look at that last end, is a biblical context. So you should have got a second page that has some Bible verses. So there's going to be some Bible verses that goes along with each of those points. And I've got some fine gentlemen that are going to help me read some of those when we get there. So also, and I'm not trying to be cutesy with this, but I'm going to use some alliteration and some linking words and things like that because it helps us remember. A lot of pastors will use alliteration. Alliteration is using that common sound at the beginning just to help you remember. So that's what we're going to do. So let's start this journey together. If you want to turn to Deuteronomy 8:18, or you have that right there on your handout, I believe, so you can look either one, but please keep your Bible handy because we are going to be turning quite a bit, okay? So let's look at the first one. The first one is, let's remember the Savior. Remember the Savior. So it says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto the fathers, as it is this day. Moses reminds the Israelites to remember God in conjunction with renewal of the covenant. Now, number one, if you look at that first one, it says what? But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. Now, this is just not like a quick memory. I talked to my dad, and he tells the stories. He tells a story, and it's done. This carries the context of thinking over, pondering, meditating on. So there's deeper significance here, okay? So remembering the Lord, we're not just talking about a precursory thought and you're moving on, especially with our busy lifestyles. Often that's what we do with our prayer and our Bible reading, don't we? Unfortunately. But what we need to do is we actually need to stop, take the time, and to remember, to ponder. So the first part of this is the pondering on the God. Part of this, and if you'll turn to Exodus 20 for me, you'll turn to Exodus 20, and if we're going to Exodus 20, you'll automatically know what is that chapter famous for? It is the Ten Commandments. That's exactly right. And let's look at there just at the beginning. Let's look at 20 and starting on verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything. And it goes on. I'm not going to read all of that. But if you look at that beginning part of verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, Lord thy God. It is asking him to stop. Remember who he is. So again, that's a pondering. Before he started the Ten Commandments, he was having them stop and say, think about who I am. Think about who I am. And those first two, and we know that, that's about idolatry and having only God and only God in front of them. That is a direct reflection of God and the pondering within that. Let's look at the second part of that verse. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. It's only good through God's power. When you look at the history of what occurred to them, it's a beautiful picture of salvation, is it not? And when you think about it, only God, number one, he is the only one that can save. And number two, it's only through what? His power. There's nothing that we can do. There's no power within us to do that. But it's only through God's power that we have that. So number one, we see the pondering, thinking, meditating on God. Then number two, you're going to see the power there. Now let's look at the next part. That he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Establish his covenant can be translated to bring to pass his promise. To bring to pass his promise. So we see pondering about God. We see that it's through his power within that. But that's keeping his promise. That's keeping his promise. So we need to think about this. Think back, first of all, to the Israelites, okay? They had great miracles that were done before them. Now remember, this was a newer generation. They had to stop and they had to remember about all these things. So Moses, all through this book, is going to remind them. But again, everything was being directed back to God within them. We must always remember the Savior and all that he's done for us. And consider all the promises in the Bible. You know, it talked about the pondering, the power, and then the promises. I'll stop for a second. What are some of the promises that God has promised us through his word? Just real quick.
I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Never leave thee, forsake thee. How about someone else from here? A promise from God's word. Come on, I've got great wait time. Teacher knows that, so, or a retired teacher, I should say, right? What else? What are some other promises? What? Thank you. What else? One more. But Mr. Will's back there. He'll help me out. Give me a promise from God. So give me a promise.
Like the first one, said, I lost all the rest. Let's say, promise that the Lord has made us.
Do what I got.
A promise that the Lord has made
Yes. What's a promise from his word? Okay, we could actually spend the whole lesson just on that, but we know that God's word is filled with God's promises. Here's a quote from the author, Wiersbe. The knowledge of God in life is life's most important knowledge. I'm going to repeat that again. The knowledge of God in life is life's most important knowledge. Recently, we've had a lot of deaths in church family. Actually, like through my work family and things like that, even through my personal family, we've had deaths here recently. One of the things you'll hear Christians say is, I don't know how people would do it when they don't have what? The Lord. That is. Having that personal knowledge of God is going to be one of the most important things with that. So we remember God through his word. He also says this, God's word is our life. And apart from that word, we cannot know God. We cannot know the will of God or worship and serve God acceptably. Again, getting back into that word, and that's how we remember. So one of the things I want to do is, within each section that we will have, I'm going to ask you some questions to think about. So here's some questions. What memories help you consider and meditate on the knowledge of God? What can you personally reflect on and think about the knowledge of God? Not only that, which of God's promises have been demonstrated and evident in your own personal memories? Those are things for you to think about. Because again, it's not just the Israelites and what occurred. We need to take it to the personal level and do that. So if you'll switch over to your other handout there, we have a few verses there. And Mark, you know him. I'm sorry, I am not funny like Mark. I don't pretend to be. I will no way do that. And my color-coded them so they'd know what they were going to read, and Mark's is Yeller. So he said, just call out Old Yeller when you get to that part, and we'll do that. So we're going to yell for Old Yeller to start reading that verse.
Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them.
And then I think Mr. Wampler.
Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me.
Again, that reference back, remember, to the Ten Commandments, putting him first. Mr. Prillhart.
Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage.
So again, all those verses on remembering the Savior, that's just barely scratching the surface on that. So number one, our first point is remember the Savior. Remember all that he's done. And we'll talk about through that pondering to remember the power that he had. Remember, that's only the Lord's power. And then not only that, we're going to also look at the last part, which is the promise. So number two, let's look at slavery. If you'll turn to Deuteronomy 5:15, or again, you can look at that right on your handout if you have that. And this one says, Deuteronomy 5:15, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out hence through a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. So first of all, he's reminding them, and this is one of the first points, their former position of slavery. Remember, they were slaves back, and you know this, in Egypt, so we're not going to rehash all that, but that is part of it. So they were in a very, very rough situation before this, were we not? And what are we? Before we were saved, we were in a very bad situation. We are slaves to sin also. But look at this, and you'll probably see some commonality from the first verse to this one. But who brought them out? If the Lord thy God brought thee out through a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. So we don't only just see the slavery, but we're also going to look at the Savior and the strength. To talk about this, and I want you to look at this, I think I included this on this, just in the book of Deuteronomy, look at how many times Moses reminded them of their former condition of slavery. Look at this, Deuteronomy 4:20, 4:37, 5:6, 6:12, 7:8, 7:18-19, 8:14, 9:26, 13, 5 and 10, 16:1, 20, verse 1, 26:8, and 29:5. So pause there. Why do you think Moses was having them remember that former condition of slavery? Why was he doing that? Think hard. Why would he have done that? First of all, we know he's directed by God, so that's why.
They could get complacent in being away from slavery for so long and forget where they came from.
And what do we also do? And that's a huge part of it. What do we do when we forget what we've been saved from? Do what? We can repeat what we've done in the past, and sometimes we can get high and mighty too, can't we? I would never do that. No, don't ever say that. Anyone can fall. We need to remember always where the Lord has pulled us from that slavery. Not only that, we need to look at the Savior. Remember, who is the one that did it? Just in that first verse that we looked at, remember the first one, remembering the Savior? This one is through the power of God. It's him that did it. Nothing, again, that we can do. So, again, it's through the Savior there. And how did he do that? Look at that. With a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. It is through his strength. Again, nothing that we could do, is it? But it's only through his power that that could be done. So again, you're seeing this, not only is Moses telling them to remember the Savior, he's demonstrating many of his attributes. Look at his strength, his power, his saving grace there, all of these pieces that are there. So just like Israel, we were once in bondage to sin, but Christ is the one that can give us the liberty and freedom from sin. When I was looking at this, I automatically went to Romans chapter 6. And there are a lot of challenges, maybe for homework. Mark gives you homework every now and then. I'm going to give you a little bit of homework too as a former teacher. Romans chapter 6. Read that through at least once or twice this week. Romans 6. That will enlighten you greatly. And most of you probably already know that. But Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here are some thoughts to consider. When considering our old nature, what memories reflect what the Lord has delivered you from? Think about where you could be right now. I mean, it's a very sobering thought. It really is when you take the time to think about that. Then, what are some of the liberties that are reflected in your memories? Those are some things to think on. So we'll go to section 2, Bible verses about slaves to sin. Mark will let you start, and I think you might have two sections here. Better let you read. We'll read them in order, if that's okay.
John 8:34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed..."
Romans 6:7. For he that is dead is free from sin.
Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?
Romans 6:15-18. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants.
So was that application just for the Israelites? No, this is the New Testament talking about us. Well, again, I want us to, number one, remember we talked about the pondering and thinking about this, but number two, considering the slavery. If you'll look over now, Deuteronomy 8:2. And again, if you have your handout, it'll be there. If not, if you'll turn, and again, you can get those on the way out if you need that. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. So here we're going to talk a little bit about steering and shepherding. In a second, when we talk about steering and shepherding, what book of the Bible do you automatically think of, and what chapter? Psalm 23, and we're going to break that apart in just a second. So we're going to look at the steering and shepherding of God. I want you to go ahead and skip down. If you're around, if you're in Deuteronomy 8, let's start in verse 3, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 6. And what I want you to look at is it's going to talk about the provision of God, okay, the provision of God, but also his punishment. So Deuteronomy chapter 8. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep thy commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. So do you see the aspects there of, it talks about some of the provisioning, the man and things like that, but it's also talking about the what? Punishment. Is it not? The punishment. And were the Israelites punished through the desert and the wilderness? Yes, they were. Many, many times they were punished for what they had done. And if you're God's child, when you get off track, what happens to us? And actually, that's a blessing. If you're not, then you need to consider whether you're actually one of his or not. So again, that is very, very important. But I want you to look. This is a pattern that you'll see in the scripture. Think about all the times through Israel's history, even after they got into the promised land and they were there, what did they do? They started what? Rebelling. They wanted a king. They started serving idols. And the Lord had to constantly what? bring judgment upon them, and then do what? Bring them back. But every time he did that, when you look at all those Old Testament books, what always occurs? You see the punishment of God, but where does it always end at the end? Back to his provision. If you look at Psalms, many times you'll see the psalmist crying out to the Lord, but at the end you see what? They're wrapped by the love of God, the love there. You see the provision. So we've talked a little bit about this. Let's finish this next little section. Deuteronomy 8:7. For thy Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of waters of fountains, and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines, and fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those whose hills may dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Now we've looked a little bit, and remember the previous verses talked a little bit about the provision, but primarily it was about the what? Punishment of God. But again, just like he does in so many of those Old Testament books of the Bible, he starts out with that, but what does he do at the end? Again, reflecting on his constant provision, his constant care for us. So just within this, it's not only going to show the provision and punishment from the Lord, but it's going to also, we're going to look at from a shepherding perspective and look at Psalm 23. And if you look at verse number 4, the last part of that, it says, it talks about thy rod and thy staff. So I want to talk a little bit about this. Often as God's children, we are likened to sheep, aren't we? We like to go our own way, don't we? And if you really look at Psalm 23 and dig into that, there's a lot of different commentators that have written about that. But you may not know that they used two tools. One was a rod and one was a staff. The rod was a shorter instrument. It was a little bit thicker and more blunt, okay? The staff was thinner and it was long. And this is probably what you think. It had the crook. Yes, thank you very much. It had that crook on the end. Although they had the two tools, they were used very differently. They were used very differently. One of them was to tend. One was to care for the sheep, okay? That was more of a loving nature of that. But guess what? The other one could be used to knock them back where they needed to go. Again, we talk about the sheep. They like to go astray, but what happened? The Lord, just like us, the Lord has to do what often to us? Bring us back. He has to take that shepherd hook and what? Pull us back. So let me read just a little bit about this, because I thought as I was digging deeper into this, I thought this was very interesting. In biblical times, the shepherd consistently used both the rod and the staff to tend to his flock. Both were used to protect the sheep, but each in a very specific way. The rod was used to fight off wild animals and to also to count the sheep and direct them. And if you look at that, actually, the sheep really liked the rod, because when they would go through and he'd count them, he would lay that on their back. And they knew the presence of the shepherd. They knew he was there. They knew that was part of the protection within that. So that's first one of the beautiful pictures with that. The rod protected them during the day in the fields and at night in the sheepfold. A willing sheep would respond to the prodding, but a stubborn, strong-willed sheep would not. Are we stubborn and strong-willed at times? Sorry, I'm being very honest. Again, I will reflect myself here. So that's why the staff with a crook at its end is needed. The shepherd used this staff to more strongly exert his authority and to gently but sometimes very firmly pull the sheep back to the fold and keep the sheep moving in the right direction. He can also use the crook of the staff to pull the sheep away or to them. And a lot of times it was used, as another commentator said, to give them a good little whack. Okay, again, talking about the punishment of that. Do you see the picture of humanity in that? Do you see the picture of us? Again, Christ as the great shepherd that he is, but us as the sheep that sometimes move away. So let's look at this from a biblical perspective, talking about Jesus' rod and staff. So what is the rod and the staff that our good, great, and chief shepherd uses? The author figuratively says it's his word. The Holy Scriptures, they move us, they direct us, they guide us, and they even correct us. And we could talk about several verses there to put us back on the right path. They help to keep us in the sheepfold and under the care of our shepherd. Therefore, ask yourself, does the Lord need to use his rod to direct you with gentle prodding? And do you respond? Or does he need to use his staff to firmly move you against your will? Do you surrender to his leading? Or do you stubbornly and willfully follow your own desires? And reading from a few verses in Hebrews 13, 20, 21, you don't have to turn that, I'll read it. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And again, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of our sheep. So again, that's that reflection on that, looking at him as a shepherd. And again, we can put ourselves in that context about being the sheep that often go astray. Here is a quote from the author. We can be sure that the will of God will never lead us where the grace of God cannot keep us or the power of God cannot enable us to glorify the Lord. Because remember that when you're in the shepherd's will and where you want to be, things are going, even when times are hard, what's going to happen? You're going to be exactly where the Lord wants you to be. Is that not true? It's only when we go our own way and move out is when we get in trouble, when we become stubborn like the sheep. So here's some thoughts to consider. What memories reflect the shepherding care of God? And what memories reflect the provision, the care, correction, and maybe punishment of God in our own lives? And this is not testimony time. We're not going to stand up and give testimonies. This is just something for you to remember and reflect on. So let's look at our verses. Thank you. Okay, so we've remembered the Savior, we remembered slavery, and now we've remembered the shepherding care. We're not going to get to this next one. We'll start a little bit into it, and we'll finish that and several others next week. But if you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we're going to start there, and we're going to look at verse number 9. We'll read verses 9 through 13, and this is a little bit longer, but I want to set the context for this, okay, and what he's having the Israelites to remember. Because remember, this generation had not experienced this. This generation had not experienced it. Those had passed away. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy son's son, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto thee, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the mist of heaven with darkness, clouds and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them upon two tables of stone. So before we dive into this one, what is the context? What are they talking about here? What are they remembering? I gave you a lot of details.
The giving of the law.
The giving of the law, okay? The giving of the law. And remember, they came to the mount, and we're going to look at this. God had to prepare them. He had to prepare the Israelites, and he gave them some very specific directions when they came to the mount. And remember, Moses is going to go up on the mount, but where are the Israelites going to stay? They're going to stay down there. So let's break this one apart a little bit. First of all, we're going to look at the preparation. And this is probably as far as we'll get today. So turn to Exodus 19. You'll turn to Exodus 19. And we'll start at verse number 10. Exodus 19, 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today. Sanctifying, set them apart. Sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourself, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mountain. And Moses went down from the mount and unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp, they trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. So again, setting the context for this, and this is as far as we'll get today, I call it the ABCs, the preparation. Number one, if you go to the last part of verse number 15, you'll see the abstinence, come not at your wives. So again, it's talking about that purity there. If you look at verse 12, you're going to see both the bounds and the borders. He should set bounds upon the people round about them, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Number three, in verse 11, but also in verse 14, he talked about he had them wash their clothes. They needed to be clean. They needed to be clean before they were meeting with God. And not only that, see the significance of this. If you look at the last part of verse 12, whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. So here I put the danger of death. So we see the abstinence, the bounds and the borders, the clothes, and the danger of death. They were preparing the Israelites for this event, because God was going to come down. This was a very, very significant thing. We're going to talk about this more next week as we go into this, but I'll leave you with this thought. How often do we come to God and we don't prepare ourselves? Are we preparing ourselves before we come to him in prayer? Are we preparing ourselves before we open his word and really asking him to give us food and nourishment from that? So I hope you'll be able to come back next week if you can put this lesson in there. But next week, we'll do a quick review of remember the Savior, his shepherding care. We'll remember how we were slaves to him. And we'll start back here where we're going to look at Sinai. And we're actually going to break that apart and look at God's response, look at the people's response, and then make that practical application to us and talk about not only what the Israelites had to remember, but then also we'll talk about in our own lives how we can make that practical application of what we need to do. Okay, so we'll go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your Son that you sent for this Savior of the world, Lord. We thank you that he is the great shepherd of our hearts, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you will help us as we continue to dig into the book of Deuteronomy, Lord. Just help us to learn and glean from all these times that you asked us to remember, Lord. And please help us to apply that to our lives, Lord, and remember, Lord, because even though the Israelites were stubborn, we often, God, are just as stubborn or even more at times than they were. So, Lord, just help us, continue to help us the service, help the pastors he preaches and speaks today, and be in the service and bless it. Please remember those that have lost loved ones in the last week or so, Lord. Just continue to wrap your loving arms around them. We thank you for all that you do.